Sometimes we have great family members that tell us wonderful stories. We used to sit around and listen to my grandmother tell stories about when she was a little girl, when they moved here from Iowa and to a place out in western Minnesota, and how her dad would plow the field with his Model T car. He somehow or another, he hooked it up for a two-bottom plow behind it, and he would try to plow it. And she would tell, all these stories of these things that happened, and it was fun when we got older. We've heard a lot of those, but the grandchildren or the great-grandchildren would sit around and listen to her as well, as we just were intrigued by what she went through growing up. My brother-in-law is a great storyteller, and usually if he's off to the side of the room and people are yelling or screaming and laughing, we know that Greg is telling a story about somebody at work or one of his fishing trips or whatever it might be, but a wonderful storyteller. But we love good stories. We love to hear them, and they intrigue us, and they pull us in, and we identify sometimes. It's probably one of the reasons why we identify with them. What is it about a good story? Well, some stories take you to a different time, a different era, a different location. Sometimes it's the art of the descriptive language that's used in that book that traps you, that brings you in. And I think of The Lord of the Rings, what they classified as one of the great pieces of literature of the 1900s or the 20th century. And when you read through that, that unbelievable descriptive language, and Tolkien created his own language as he wrote about elves and dwarves, and he wrote his own songs, he wrote his own poetry. And if you don't like the story, which I love the story, you have to just be impressed by how he would describe the mountaintops or the valleys that they would walk through, and then he would come up with this beautiful song that he would write. And so a story intrigues you with those kinds of things. We identify with the situation or the character. Is there somebody in there that we like? Like in The Lord of the Rings, I like the little guys. The little guys win out, the little hobbits, which are, you know, someone no one would pick as far as being gallant or being heroes, but yet they are the ones that turn out to be the heroes of the whole story. They are the ones that evil could not penetrate very, very quickly. And I love those kinds of stories where the little guys or the people that no one else looks up to wins in the end. Or we like the turning of phrases, the insightfulness or the wittiness, like a Mark Twain twist of phrases to get you to laugh and to get you to laugh at yourself. Or the moral of the story that teaches us something, like Aesop's fables, or stories that teach a bigger story or a bigger lesson of life. And some stories are true and they give us a sense of hope. But anyways, a good story is good, and we love good stories. Now, the Bible is filled with the Bible is the number one selling book in the world because it's filled with incredible stories describing people and situations over the span of thousands of years and their encounter with God. And this story has changed billions, not just thousands, not just millions, but billions of people throughout the centuries, because it's filled with insight about life, about reality, and it gives us a sense of hope. Now, we're in this middle of the series, the third part of the series called Just Walk Across the Room, and we talked about sharing our stories with other people and sharing the story of God with other people and how to go about doing that, and that we can do that in the casualness of life. It's as simple as walking across the room, seeing someone standing there and starting a conversation with them, and then building a relationship with them over the long haul as you get to know who they are and their hurts and their wants and their needs. But there comes a point when we need to share the story, the most important story of their lives, and that's the story of God. And it's in that story that hopefully they are encompassed by that so that they can become part of God's story as well. So today I want to talk briefly about God's story and about how to go about sharing that with others. And we're just going to give you a really simple way of doing that. It is not the only way of doing that. It is a very simple way of doing that. But hopefully, once you learn some of these basic tenets of God's story, you'll be able to sit down with someone and share that with them. And then I also want to talk about how to share your own story, your encounter with God. Some people call that a testimony. But we all have stories about how God changed our life. And that's one of the most powerful ways that we can share about Jesus with somebody else's, and we share with them about what he has done in our life and how we made changes there as well. So today we're going to look at the power of story, and we're going to look at two stories, the story of God and how to go about sharing that, and then how to share your own story. In Acts 20, verse 24, the Apostle Paul says, "My life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about this wonderful grace of God." This is the most important thing. Telling others about the story of God is the most important thing that we can do with our lives. Paul says it is his life, it is his purpose in order to share this story with others. And he wanted to go to his grave telling this story to as many people as possible. And hopefully that's our motivation as well as we go ahead and share these stories. Now, I know on the front page of your worship program there, it's a blank page. And I know some of you thought, hallelujah, we don't have, Aaron's going to be really, really short today. But then you open up the rest of it and then you thought, oh my goodness, we're going to be here all day long because there's a lot of information there. A lot of that just printed out for you, especially in the middle part of it. But as we look at God's story, I wanted to give you a simple tool that many people use in order to share God's story with other people. It's called the bridge illustration. And it just highlights, it's not necessarily the best way, it's not the only way, and my goodness, sometimes you're not going to be able to convey the truth of the Christian faith in 5 minutes. Sometimes it takes session after session after session. Sometimes it takes a whole semester in a college course, and you won't even still get the gist of it. I like what the New Testament writer says. We tried to write these stories about Jesus, but if we wrote everything about him, it would contain volumes. And the same is true about telling God's story. But at least it gives you a starting point that you can think out and that you can use in order to talk to someone. And it's something that you can even write on a little piece, a napkin, and draw it out for them and give them the gist about what God's story is all about. So I'm going to try to do that for you. That front page, that blank page, is for you to do a little drawing today. And I'm going to try to draw it here on this whiteboard. I'm going to see, hopefully you can see it all. I'm going to move it here. But we'll go through this story to see if it makes sense to you. But again, it's just something that you can use for somebody else. All right, so let's go up here and try this. Hopefully I won't blow anything here. And can everybody see that okay from there? That's about as high as I want to get up. We good to go? Drawings. I'm not very artistic. All right, so on your front piece of paper, there's that front sheet of your insert there. There's a blank spot there for you to follow along. Just write on there simply two words, God, and then you could put man or you could put us over here. So God is the creator of everything, and God is holy. Just put holy underneath his name. God is holy. We'll talk about that. And God created all the universe. We believe in that, of course, otherwise we wouldn't be here. And he's the creator. And he created us to have abundant life. And he also created us to have peace with him. He wanted to have a relationship with his creation. He created mankind to have a relationship with them so that they might have life, abundant life, eternal life, and also that they would have peace in their life. He created us in his image, which means that we are created with a special significance, that we're able to relate with God. In Genesis 1, verse 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. So somehow or another, we're created in the image of God. The main theme with that is that we're able to relate with God. And in John 10:10, Jesus himself said that he came so that we might have life and life to its full. So God created us to have life. And since God planned for us to have peace and abundant life right now, the question that we ask is, why aren't most people experiencing that abundant life? And why aren't they experiencing peace in their life? And that's the second part of the problem, or the second part of this component here. The second is this, that man has problems. And that problem is that we are separated from God. So we're just going to use this as an illustration here of separation. We were created to have fellowship with him, but there's this separation that takes place. Separation. I got it right. That's A. S-E-P-A-R. Separation. There's a separation there because of stuff that's going on in our life. Now, God created us to have abundant life, but he gave us the free will to choose or reject him and this life. And we chose to rebel against God and go our own way. The Bible calls that sin. So write sinful underneath our name there, under us. Sinful. So God is holy and we are sinful, and that's what's caused this separation there. In Romans 3, verse 23, it says, "For all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." None of us are able to reconnect with God again once we sin, and it's born into us that we do so. And because God is holy, our sin separates us from Him. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, the Bible says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear you any longer." Now, this separation means then the penalty of death. So we put sin here, and then along with that is death. When we are separated from our Creator God, that we're separated from our life source, and we slowly begin to die. Three different ways. We die spiritually. Our relationship with God is severed. We start to die physically. And then eventually we die eternally, that we will be separated forever. So it's a very tragic thing that's happened that causes these things. In Romans 6, verse 23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." And in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it says, "Man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment." This is why our lives are filled with, right in there, frustration. And discouragement. You can write as many words in there as you can to describe what life is like. Frustration and suffering. Put suffering in there as well, as you describe these things. Because of our sinfulness and our separation from God, there's death, there's frustration, there's discouragement, there's suffering, there's even a lack of purpose. That's the reason why we have struggles in life. It's because we're separated from God. Now, we lack purpose and we still long for God, even though we may not know it. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, the Bible says, "He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to the end." Even though that we're separated from God, we still long for God. There's that deep inner longing for them. When you look and study anthropologists, you'll notice that every culture that they've discovered has some kind of divine being that they've worshipped. That's because deep within us is this longing to be restored in right relationship back to God again. And they take a lot of different routes. Some are animists. Some of them are pantheists. Everything is God. Some of them worship trees. Some of them worship animals. Some of them worship the sun. Some of them worship the... But it's all this longing for something beyond themselves. And that's there because of that separation. So there's this longing. So man tries to fill that void throughout generations. They've tried to... I don't know if there's room for this in here or not, but you can write in the middle here. Some have tried philosophy. And some have tried morality. I know you can't see that in the back. It's too small. Some have tried good works. Some have tried money to fill that void. Some have tried pleasure to fill that void. But because it's man seeking after God, it's always going to fall short. I always draw an arrow down like this, that it falls short of God. There's no way that that's going to make it across there. It's man always looking for God. It's always trying. And religion, you can put religion on there as well, because people come up with different religions, but that falls short as well. But man is constantly trying to bridge that gap. But none of us can be perfect enough to reach out to God. Why? Because He's holy. Nothing imperfect can be in the presence of a holy God. It will be devoured. It will be destroyed. So in a sense, God has given us a barrier to protect ourselves from Him until He was able to deal with this issue. But we've tried this with a variety of different ways, and we always fall short. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, the Bible says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death." It always falls short. But there's a third component to this story, and that means that God's remedy to this problem, and that is the cross of Christ. God sent Jesus. And this is, I wanted to highlight this for you, and you can use this as you explain. All these are man reaching out to God, and Jesus is God reaching out back to man. And God sent Christ into the world in order to bridge this gap, in order to seal this division that's there between us. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave His life as a ransom for all men. He paid the penalty for our sins so that we can be forgiven and bridge the gap between God." And that took place on the cross. So we use the cross as the bridge. The cross goes right through all those things. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin. He resurrected from the dead and defeated death. He takes care of that frustration. He gives us hope to deal with our discouragement. He helps us, gives us encouragement and strength to deal with the suffering in the world. And he gives us a sense of purpose as well. That all takes place in the person of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 3, verse 18, "For Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous." Why? To bring you back to God again, to bridge that gap. Now, why did God send Jesus to die in our place? It's because that God loves us and he wants us to have a relationship with him once again. He created us for that relationship. In Romans 5, verse 8, it says, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us." So Jesus is that bridge bearer, and he created that the pathway that we can get back right with God once again. Now, the fourth component of this story is man's response. And what's that response? That is to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Getting right with God is a free gift. We can't earn it. That's what all these things are trying to do. We don't earn it. We simply need to receive it by placing our faith in Christ. So place faith way up here on top of this. You can highlight it, whatever, however you want it. But it's faith in what Jesus has done, that he is from God, that he died and rose again, that he died for our sins, that we can be forgiven, that we can have hope, that we can be resurrected from life, but we have to believe in him. That's faith in Christ. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave us one and only Son, that whoever believes or has faith in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And in John 5, verse 24, he says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." He has crossed over from death into life. So Jesus bridges that barrier. And so when you're talking with people about, now this, there's lots more that we can go to. We just don't have time to talk more about that. But when you get to that point, then you ask a person, where would you place yourself on this illustration? And you ask them to find out where they're at. Some of them might be over here. And some of them maybe are just, you know, waiting to cross over here. Some of them, you know, maybe have decided to follow Christ and are on this side. But you can ask them where they're at. And then you can ask them, is there any reason why you shouldn't cross over to God's side and be certain of eternal life? At least it gives you something that you can talk about. If they're stuck right here on this side looking over, you can ask him, what are the barriers? What are the barriers here that are keeping you from moving forward? And when you find out that barrier, that's when you meet with them again. And maybe you find some answers for that barrier and you deal with one barrier at a time. The goal is to keep them moving towards the cross and to keep them moving towards God. Now, there's so much more that we can use. This is just a simple way of describing it. And like I mentioned earlier before, you're not necessarily going to convince everyone within 3 to 5 minutes, or however long it took me to explain this, about what they need to do. But at least it gives them a sense of what the Christian faith is all about. And then you pray like crazy that God would open their hearts and that their spirit would work in them so that they can start moving closer and closer to God. And then it's your duty to try to answer some of those questions that they might have that's preventing them from crossing over that line. Some of the biggest questions they would have is, if God is so good, why does he allow suffering? I'm going to try to tackle that after Easter and spend about 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks, talking about why God allows suffering in this world. That might be something good that you invite some of your people that you're praying to come and listen to. And I won't be able to answer that question. No one has throughout generations. But we can look at some truths of what the Bible teaches and some insights that people have come up with maybe to help us deal with suffering in this world. But that's one of the biggest barriers that we have to deal with in a person's life. But anyway, that's the story. That's God's story. And hopefully that's, you know, it's really simple and it will be helpful down the road. There's a variety of ways that you can describe that. Well, another story that I've, or another little brief illustration that people use is the do versus done. A lot of times if we grew up in the church, or maybe grew up in a religion, it was all focused on what you do. You got to do this in order to be, you got to do this, 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 you got to do this. And it just drains you because no one is able to do it all. But I've heard someone explain, but the Christian faith is about a relationship with God, and God has done everything necessary for that relationship to be restored. You simply just need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. But He's done everything to get you right with God. You don't have to focus on the do. And sometimes that's helpful to people that think that they always have to measure up to a certain standard in order to get God to pay attention to them. The point of this is this. I simply want you to be able to tell the story of God. And I want you to be able to explain that. It's our duty to be able to explain that to someone that asks us the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter, or excuse me, that's my next little section there about explaining that. But we just need to be able to do that. It's our responsibility to do so. All right? So that's sharing God's story. Let's look at about sharing our story. There'll come a point in our conversations where we need to tell them about how we came to know Jesus Christ and how we walked across that bridge and have a relationship with the Lord once again. You know, one of my a really good book is by Ken Blanchard, and it's called, I got to move that here. It's called Raving Fans, and it's about customer service in a business. It's written for businesses. And it's just a brief little book. That's why I like it so much. You can read it in an hour and a half. It's got big printing, and the pages are small, and you can read through it. But it's got some great insight about customer service. And in there, the whole point of that is that if you want your business to grow and expand, you got to create raving fans. That means people that love that experience, and then they go tell somebody else about that experience that they had at that shop or at that business or at this location or at that institution, wherever it might be. You create raving fans. That is the best way to do business. So many people spend thousands and thousands of dollars on advertisement, but the best advertisement is when someone gossips about you in a positive way. Raving fans. Now, it can also be a negative, raving fans that are complaining about what you do, and that can hurt your business as well. So that's why he says it's got to be a positive, raving fans. When someone tells a good experience, people listen to that. And the same is true when we share our faith with someone else. They want to know our story, and we need to rave about what God has done in our life. A personal testimony is probably the most persuasive form of communication that we have. I was a part of this. I experienced this firsthand. And when we build a relationship with someone, we're more apt to trust somebody that we know than a salesman knocking on the door trying to sell us something, right? So when they know us, then when we tell our personal story, that is very, very persuasive to somebody else. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give the answer. There's a number of testimonies in the Bible. I think of the woman at the well where Jesus meets her and talks with her and accepts her. She was a Samaritan woman, and all these, and Jesus tells her about this living water that's available to her. And it says that she ran back into the community and told all of her friends, you got to come and see this guy that's told me everything that I've ever done. And all of a sudden, a big group of people come because she was a raving fan about Jesus. The man born blind, Jesus heals him. And it caused quite a controversy because the religious leaders, he healed him on a day that he wasn't supposed to heal. And they didn't believe it. And so they went and questioned the man. Who is this guy? How did he do this? He goes, I don't know who he is. All I know is I was blind and now I can see. You go deal with it. You're the smart ones. You come up with it. He's either God or, and then they got mad at him because he was trying to lecture. But the point of that is, I don't know. All I can tell you is I was blind, but now I see. That's his personal testimony of his encounter with God. And then Paul in Acts chapter 22, 23, 24, 25, and 26, he tells this story, I think, six different times about his encounter with God. But it was his testimony. And he would say that in front of people as he was making an argument for the Lord. So how do I put my testimony together? Here's a really brief outline that I gave you that might be helpful. The first thing, I think it's important that you write it down and just get it nice and concise, but write it out so that you have it in front of you and you can change the wording if you want to, but think it through, write it out so that you're able to share it with someone else. And these are the things that you look for when you give your testimony. The first thing is what my life was like before I met Christ. You don't have to get into all the sort of details of everything. In fact, sometimes we get so caught up in the details that it kind of is exciting to tell all the nasty stuff that we did. But don't do that. Don't focus on that. Just tell some basically where you were at. And here's some questions. What common circumstances would a non-believer identify with? Think about some of those things that they might connect with. What were your attitudes maybe that a non-believer would identify with? What was the most important? What was most important to you before Christ? What substitute for God did you use to find meaning in your life? But think about those. Those are just questions to help you think that through. What was life like before Christ? Secondly, how I realized I needed Christ. What was it that helped you cross that line? What was that next step? What significant steps led you to your conversion? What needs, hurts, or problems made you dissatisfied with the way that you were living without God? How did God get your attention? What motivated you? But jot that down. Think about that and then jot that down. A third component is how I committed my life to Christ. What specifically did you do? Where did it happen? And what did you say to the Lord? And be specific about that. And finally, number four, the difference it's made in your life. What benefits have you experienced or felt? What problems have been resolved? How has Jesus helped you change for the better? How has it helped your relationships? And then give current examples about how that is all about. Now, this is just a really brief way of doing so, but at least it gets you started to kind of lay out that story so you're able to share it with somebody else. And here's some really simple advice. The first thing is be brief. You should be able to state it within 90 seconds to 180, so about a minute and a half to 3 minutes. And let me give you an example. I'll read a couple of these other things, and I'll give you a couple examples. Be simple. You know, do one point. You don't have to tell about 14 different things that something that's happening, but just kind of focus in on one of the major details and use that to be the theme that brings it all together. Be humble. Don't be arrogant about it. Don't be proud of how bad you were. Be humble. Feel bad. You know, you can say, "Man, I felt terrible. I was so far from God, and I feel ashamed to even tell you this." But that being humble about that. And then be honest, too. Be honest about your struggles. In fact, that's probably going to open more doors than anything, because a lot of people that are far from God think that there's absolutely, you know, that they're so far away from them, and that people that commit their life to Christ, they never have any problems ever again. And that's just simply not true. In fact, that's shocking for new believers to find out that although things get better and things do change, life still happens, bad things still happen to us. It doesn't protect us from bad things happening in our life, but it gives us the strength to endure. It helps us understand it a little bit better. It gives us a body of believers to encourage us when we face those things in life. So be honest about even the frustrations. I got mad at God the other day. I'm going to tell that story when it comes to suffering, but there's a family that I know of, really a Christian, godly family. He was a minister for many years, and his wife got Lou Gehrig's disease. And so she suffered through that. The only thing that she could move was her eyelids in order to communicate to her children and to her husband through a computer. And finally, after that dreaded disease took her, she finally died probably about two years ago, I think. And so it was a blessing. But the faith of that family was incredible. And so about a year after that, one of their steps, they adopted a young boy, and that boy was now in his early 20s. And the father, the pastor, was going to come to speak at our camp last summer, and he couldn't come to speak because they found out that his son just committed suicide. He had a lot of mental illness issues and really had a hard time connecting with his family, even though they adopted and some of those issues, and he ended up committing suicide. So tragedy strikes again. And so he deals with that, and he comes back. And so just recently, it's been about a year since then, and someone just told me, "Yeah, did you hear about so-and-so? He just found that he's got stage 4 pancreatic cancer." And I said, "What the heck are you doing, God? What are you doing?" And I got upset. How much can a family take? And it's okay to get upset at God. Read in the book of Psalms and you see how frustrated David got. And he'd get pretty angry with the Lord, but he'd always come back. He goes, okay, he kind of takes a deep breath, and we'll talk about this in a few weeks. Okay, I know that you're God. I know that you're good. I'm just going to have to trust you on this. And that's always how it's resolved. I'm going to have to trust you on this. And so it's okay to be honest, because non-believers want that honesty. They want to know that we're imperfect, just like they're imperfect. We just have crossed that bridge, and now we are in right relationship with God, doing the very best we can with that. So be brief, be simple, be humble, be honest. Let me read a couple of examples of some testimonies that people have written. Here's one. I used to look for acceptance. I used drugs and alcohol to make me feel like I was somebody. I thought God had put me here as a cruel joke. But then I met Christ. He got me off of drugs, off of alcohol, and He made me feel worthwhile. I now know what happiness is actually like. The void in my heart is gone. I now know I have many reasons for being here. And one is to share my story to give others hope. My days are no longer miserable. Life actually means something to me now. Here's another one. I was angry and depressed all my life, thinking that the world revolved around me and I wasn't getting my due. I was cynical and isolated. And after finding Christ, though, I felt an amazing love and acceptance for the first time. I began to be liked for who I was by the people around me, and my whole life changed. I came to know the joy of relating authentically with people, opening up with honesty and truthfulness about my life. And one more. I used to struggle under the burdens of a challenging career, a marriage, and a growing family. I tried to meet these obligations with my own efforts and sufficiency, and as a result, I was stressed out, overworked, frustrated, angry, fearful, insecure, anxious, competitive, and exhausted all the time. The challenges still exist, but Jesus eases my burdens and is sufficient where I am deficient. Now I focus on what matters to God, and He takes care of what matters to me. Now, I said each one of those, and I bet you each one of those took less than a minute. And that kind of sums up your story, see? But it gives you a kind of a sense of what God has done, where you used to be, and what God is doing in your life right now. Now, how are you at telling the stories? Are you a good storyteller? Telling our story can impact another person to become part of God's story. That's why it's so important that we learn how to do these things. I love what Peter and John, how they responded to religious leaders as they confronted them about telling the story of Jesus. And they threatened to put them in jail, and they told them that they needed to stop because it was causing an uproar. People were actually believing them, and their lives are being changed. And so they said, if you do this again, we're going to punish you for doing so. And I like how they responded in Acts 4, verse 20. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They couldn't help it. Of course, they were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ, and so they knew exactly who He was, and everything finally made sense. And they were even willing to give up their life in order to tell this story. And I think it's that kind of passion that we need to have in our own life as well. That we need to know God's story well enough that we can explain it to someone else who is in desperate need of crossing over that barrier because they are desperate for forgiveness. They're frustrated, they're discouraged, they're suffering, they lack purpose. And we have the story that could change them if we're willing to share it. And then we must be willing to share our own story in a way that is compelling to someone else, that is honest, that is simple. But this tells us our dramatic transformation that took place, how we used to do this, but now we are like this, all because of what Jesus Christ has done. And when we can tell these stories, we will be able to change a person's eternal destiny forever. That's how important it is. Become good storytellers. Tell God's story and tell your story. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much that throughout the generations, You had people write down Your story so that we have the Bible and that we can read that story and learn about how much You loved us, where we came from, how You created the world and our purpose in life, and then our struggles and why there is suffering in this world, and then how You've tried to put things back together again through Jesus Christ so that we can be with You once again in eternity in paradise. Thank You so much for writing that story. And I pray, and I'm so grateful that I became part of that story as well when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I pray, Lord, that deep within us, that You give us the heart and the passion to learn these stories so that we can tell other people about who You are, and then tell them about our own story as well. Lord, we want to reach people for You. People are desperate and in need of a Savior because You've put within them this longing for eternity. And they've tried to fill that void with pleasure and power, with stuff, with philosophies, even with science, with all these different things. And they always end up feeling empty. And we have the truth before us if we would just share it with them. And so I pray that you help us be good storytellers. Help us be able to share without fear, and give us the courage in order to change a person's life in this way. I pray this in your name. Amen.